Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, welcome to the Well Community Church. I'm so thankful that you're here and our historic grand opening midweek gathering. I appreciate, by the way, a couple of things. One is that we're not recording anything tonight, so I can talk to you. Because the last couple of weeks, we'd moved all of our technology over here, so we had to record midweek for the weekends, which was not my favorite. I also appreciate that you kind of sat in the same spots. Thank you for that. Kind of creatures of habit. I kind of know some familiar faces. We did add a center aisle, which I think will mess with some of you, but we'll get used to that. And for those who were at the ribbon cutting last night, I hope you enjoyed that. We did kind of the formality last night. And, you know, those of you who know me, you know, the last thing I want is a photo shoot with a mayor. Okay, I love our mayors, but I didn't want that. But very thankful to have that opportunity to officially open this property and celebrate what God has done. This facility is the fruit of incredible generosity of the multitudes, probably you included, that for many years now, gave generously that we could right-size our church to prepare for the next season of ministry. We really want to reach our city for Christ. We really want to continue in what we've been doing. So bigger facility, yes. Renovated Fig Garden campus, yes. Same values, same church, same core, same DNA, same movement we've always tried to be. And so as we head into the grand opening weekend, we were sort of talking about it and, okay, what do we do? We've been in Joshua now for a number of weeks. Do we just continue in our series? And we thought, no, we probably need to take an opportunity and just sort of hit the reset a little bit and remind one another as to what it means to be a part of a local church. Some of you have been around for a long, long time and you remember the first guy on that video when we started this gathering who didn't have gray hair. You remember that guy. And we were kind of growing up together. And so some of you have been around a while, long enough that I would just sort of quote 2 Peter 1 to us where it says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth that is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." So some of what we're going to cover here tonight and then this weekend will be familiar to you. You've heard it. You've experienced it. Maybe you've even sat through an active membership class where we unpack all of this a little bit more detail. But some of you are guests with us. Whether it means you're new here to the Well for the first time or maybe new back to the Well, I just think for all of us, regardless of whether you've been around forever or whether you just stumbled in tonight, that we just have a sense of clarity as to what it means to be a church together and specifically what it means to be a part of this church. And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to John chapter 4. I'd like to talk a little bit about a few things that make us unique here at the Well. One is the name. Why the name The Well? You saw the little video, our logo, and I hope, by the way, now that you know a little bit more about why we chose the logo that we have, that when you see it around the properties, whether it's here or our other campus, or you just see it on somebody's car, you're reminded of this text that we're going to walk through here together in John chapter 4. Little cultural background, by the way, is that you're dealing with, in the scriptures, in this time of Christ, in the first century, with a lot of ethnic tension. There wasn't a lot of categories out there. There was really technically, at that point, kind of two broad categories. You were either Jewish or you were not. And to be not would be considered a Gentile. But in that category of not was a group of people called the Samaritans. And they shared a common history until about 2 Kings chapter 17. And in 2 Kings 17, the Assyrian Empire came into the land, the same land we're talking about that Joshua has been conquering, and they destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. But they did something very unique. The Assyrians, they brought in men from Assyria, and they married them to the now captive wives that remained there in that northern kingdom, and they did so in a city called Samaria. And so what you ended up with were families that were sort of Jewish, but not quite. Well, that Samaritan-Jewish tension carried all the way through to the time here of Christ. And if you look at John chapter 4, starting at verse 1, it says, the Lord knew that the Pharisees, the religious group of people there, they had heard that he was making more disciples or baptizing more disciples than John. Although, I love the clarification, Jesus actually wasn't baptizing anybody, but the disciples were. Regardless, there was tension. And so he leaves now Judea, Jesus does, and he went away again to the Galilee. And then in verse 4, the language is very interesting. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, the reality is that he did not have to by way of like there was no other route. There were several other routes. No, he intentionally had to by way of like chose to go through Samaria. Now, to go through Samaria was a significant thing because nobody who was Jewish went through Samaria. So here's Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and his disciples, and he's going across the tracks where those people live. Those people. Now, that's significant. And as he does so, by the way, he passes through, in verse 4, Samaria, and he came to a city in Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jacob, of course, is one of the patriarchs. If you've read through the book of Genesis, you had Abraham and Genesis chapter 11 and 12, and then he had a son Isaac and then his son Jacob. Significance is this well, this piece of land goes all the way back to the like OG patriarchs of the Bible, all the way back in Genesis. And Jacob's well is there. And so Jesus, now he's wearied from his journey because it's in the mountains of Samaria, by the way, lots of up and downs. And so he was sitting there at the well. If you wanted to know why we chose the name the well, it is this passage right here. And you'll notice there's a little chronological timestamp at the bottom of verse 6. It says it's about the sixth hour. Now, I hope as you read your Bible, when you see things like that, you start asking questions. Like, well, what time of day is the sixth hour? Because all of that adds to the real 4K color that is your Bible. The day started at 6 in the morning, so the sixth hour would have been noon. Now, what's interesting about that is if you were a woman who had to gather water, and in those days it was typically the women and the children that would gather the water, it is Fresno hot in this region, and so you would probably go gather water at the well in the morning when it was cool or at night. So one of the questions you might want to ask, and we don't answer it yet, is why did she go in the sixth hour? Why is this woman going to now gather as Jesus encounters her? Why is she going to be gathering water at midday? Now, starting in verse 7, in this encounter now, Jesus sitting by a well at noon, there came a woman of Samaria who now came to draw water. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. For the disciples in verse 8 had run out to Chipotle to get a to-go order or something, I guess. I don't know. They went to get some food. And so the Samaritan woman is startled in many ways in verse 9 because of this request. And so she says to him, how is it that you being a Jew ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? You've got a Jewish rabbi and a Samaritan woman who's drawing water at noon and he's asking her for a drink. This was culturally forbidden. This was scandalous. This was completely out of the norm of a Jewish religious leader, and yet I hope you are exposed to our Jesus, who is not at all the typical Jewish religious leader. Here's Jesus now showing incredible compassion, even just having an interaction and seeing this woman. See, the Jewish men would have probably walked away from her. They wouldn't have even made eye contact with her. He sees her, he acknowledges her, he's interacting with her. Wants a drink. And in verse 11, it says, sir, well, we have nothing to draw from this well, and it is deep. Verse 10. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who I am, who says to you, give me a drink, you would actually ask me for what I have, and I would give you what's called living water. And so here, she's thinking physical water. He's thinking something much, much different. And now in verse 11, she's practically speaking. It says, look, we have nothing to draw water. The well is deep. And therefore, where am I going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, the one who gave us this well, the one who dug this well, who drank from this place, he with his sons and all of his cattle. Like, who do you think you are to be saying that you've got something better than this? Like, this is the best water, the most historic water. It's been here forever, et cetera, et cetera. And in verse 13 now, Jesus is going to draw her attention into what she really needs. See, this gal is stuck in this idea that what she really needs, and you can imagine, by the way, what she really needs is just a physical drink. She's thirsty. And what Jesus is saying is, sweetie, you need a little more than that. Because you can drink this water, but this is never going to refresh you or satisfy you. I'm offering you something a little bit more profound. And so he says in verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst, but the water that I will give them will become in him or her a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus is saying, I'm offering you refreshment that this world will never offer you. Now, if you think about this woman's journey, she's there at noon. We still don't know why. She's trying to find satisfaction in this world. She's probably just trying to carve out a living, just probably trying to survive. And here's this guy talking about now a well of spring water springing up from inside. And she thinks that practically sounds good. So if you look at verse 15, the woman says to him, well, then give me this water so that I will neither thirst nor come all this way to have to draw water. So like, that sounds tasty and it sounds really practical because I'm getting kind of tired of all the time coming here. And if you can provide something better, then I'm all ears. And in verse 16, this is the twist. Things get real in verse 16. And Jesus says to her something completely out of context, completely out of the norm, a question she would have never in a million years thought that he would ask, or at least a request that he would ask. And he says to her, hey, go call your husband and come here. Now, we didn't know until this moment what was going on behind the scenes, but we do notice in verse 17 that she responds with the answer, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says to her, well, you've answered correctly that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have, meaning the man that you now live with, he is not your husband. This you have said truly. Now, ladies, I just want you to put yourself in the scene for a moment that you're the woman at the well, and that you hear this Jesus talking about refreshment of living water. You're getting kind of excited, like, I don't know what that means, but I'm tired of coming all the way here, so let's have this conversation. And then he says, go get your husband. And you're like, oh, like, didn't see that one coming kind of question. And in that, you're not quite sure how to interact with this guy. You don't know quite what to say, but you notice that he has spoken truth in love. He's calling something out in your life that has been a pattern in your life. And yet, from the religious leader, you're not feeling condemned by it. He's just pointing out the obvious. You've answered correctly. You've had many. And the guy you're living with now is not your husband either. And in this moment, she's wondering, okay, this guy's different than anybody I've ever seen. And in verse 19, she says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now, she's on to something. She's close. She's heading in the right direction, but he is much more than that. And she asks in verse 20 a legitimate question. Because of the division between the Jews and the Samaritans were not welcomed in Jerusalem. So they came up with their own place to worship on a mountain called Gerizim. And so she says in verse 20, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place that we ought to worship. Like, which one's the right place? I mean, you've got some religious insight. You seem to know some things that nobody else knows. I'm creeped out by it. But answer me that question, because I'd like to know where we should go worship. And in verse 21, Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, an hour's coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And what Jesus is doing in this moment is sort of flipping her perspective. And it's not so much where you worship that matters, it's whom you worship. And Jesus is saying to her, sweetie, you're focused on the wrong things. You're wanting to know which building to go to, which location to go to, which address to go to, and you're missing the point, Jesus is saying. The point is to worship me in spirit and in truth. And then in verse 25, you could see she's starting to understand a little more. She says, look, I know that the Messiah, whoever that Jewish Messiah is, I know that he is coming, the one who's called the Christ. And when he comes, he will declare all of these things to us. And you can almost see that she's asking, like, is that you? Like, could that be you? And in verse 26, as clear as day, this is one of the passages, by the way, when people say, well, Jesus never really claimed to be God. He never really claimed to be the Messiah. I'm like, okay, apparently you never read this, because Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. And in this moment now, everything begins to change. The disciples show back up in verse 27, like, you could see them rolling up like, what is he talking to her? Like, what is happening here? They're having this interaction. Nobody dared in the bottom of verse 27 to say anything to Jesus. And in verse 28, the woman now leaves her water pot. She goes back into the city. But notice in the bottom of verse 28, who does she go back into the city and tell that she just met the Christ? It's not the ladies. It's the men. By the way, isn't it interesting the difference between men and women? Like, if men get sideways with one another, let's just step outside, let's fight, and then we'll just probably hang out after. But women, boy, they are so catty. They're at each other's throat. So sure enough, she goes back. She doesn't tell the women. She's telling the men. She's probably ostracized by the women. That's why she's gathering water at noon, because she's been with multiple men, and the guy she's with now is not her husband. Regardless, she goes and tells the men, come and see the man, verse 29, who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ, is it? And so they come out of the city and they want to check out who he is and drop down to verse 39. Here's the result. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word that the woman had testified, that he told me all the things that I had done. So many had heard her say, hey, this guy like read the tea leaves of my life. He knows things he ought not to know. This has to be the Christ. And that's not the reason he's the Christ, but okay. So many believed because of that. But in verse 40, when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed now for 2 days. And in verse 41, many more believed, now not because of the word that she said, but because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And now a revival takes place with the Samaritans because Jesus, the Savior of the world, had to go through and encounter now this woman. Why is it that we were so struck by this story? Well, I don't know what your story is like, but I'll just give you a little glimpse into mine. Some of you grew up in the faith. You had godly parents or grandparents. You trusted Christ at an early age. You've got Awana stories from when you were a kid. You were in Sunday school getting gold stars all the time. Some of us grew up watching Monday Night Football and eating meatloaf, okay? And there was no spirituality whatsoever in our lives. And in that, and it's not to say that, well, in that you can rack up like some things that you might regret. A lot of shame, a lot of guilt, a lot of sin. Not to say that the church kid can't have the same, but just stay with me for a moment. If you've got a past or a background that was far from God, full of shame and regret, many decisions that you would do over if you could. If you could rewind the tapes to sophomore you and make different decisions, many of you were like, I would totally sign up for that. I would love to redo those years of my life. To see this woman who has shame and regret, to see this woman who has a past, to see this woman who has made questionable decisions, and yet Jesus shows her grace. He shows her worth, value, and dignity. He addresses her. He sees her. He has a conversation with her. He shows her respect, even though her moral life was a hot mess. And yet, in that moment of showing her grace, he also speaks truth. See, we tend to look at grace and truth like somehow they can't exist in tension. So we're either all grace and no truth, which gives way to license, or we're like, oh, it's okay, God's gracious, go ahead and live however you want. It doesn't matter, and it does matter. Or we're all truth and no grace, which means we're moralists and we're legalists without an understanding of the grace of God. And what Jesus does is walks the tightrope. the razor's edge of grace and truth. And so what we said when we started this church is, look, we are broken people. We are the woman at the well. And we want to create a safe place where people who have baggage can come and feel the same worth, value, and dignity that Jesus gave this woman. And yet, we want to speak truth. And we want to do the best we can to hold those two in tension, grace and truth. And I love the fact that what Jesus did here is not only address somebody who had a sinful past. He addresses someone who's an ethnic other. He addresses someone who's a woman, and in that culture, they did not have the respect that they deserved. And here's Jesus jumping over fences, if you will, cultural fences that would have divided in an attempt to reconcile this woman to himself, to give her what she really needs. She doesn't need another husband. It's not the issue. It's not the man that's the problem. She doesn't need another glass of water. It's not the water that's the problem. What she needs is living water. What she needs is him. And so we said, boy, can we start a church that just proclaims Christ to the broken, invites the broken in, that says, come just as you are. Let's just not stay as we are. Because the gospel is a redeeming and reconciling gospel. It transforms us. If anyone is in Christ, we are new creations. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And so we want to hold that tension. And so we chose that name. That every time you say it, it's a reminder. We welcome the broken. That every time you say it, it's a reminder. We speak, we show grace and speak truth. That's who we are. And we invite the broken in, and it's the gospel that transforms us. And some of you are guests with us, and you snuck in at noon to get a little refreshment, and you're not quite sure about all of this. I would just say to you, welcome to the well, because you're in good company. But by the grace of God, we want to introduce you to the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, that he might begin to renovate your soul. And you may not be ready for that yet. That's fine. Just come next week, drink some coffee, have a taco, bring your Bible. We'll keep journeying together, but that's the goal. We have no hidden agenda. The goal would be for every single one of us that we come into a deep, rich, and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the only thing that'll satisfy. And so that's why we chose the name The Well. What I'd like to do is just kind of pivot off of that a little bit. Again, drop in that plumb line of who are we and what are we about, so that there's a sense of reminder for those who've been around and a sense of clarity for those checking us out. Let's talk about the mission of The Well. The mission of The Well, as you saw in that video, is to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. What do we mean by that? Well, we want to help people connect to God. We want the gospel to be something that goes before us. Why? Because the gospel is what transforms us. The message of Christianity and the message of The Well is not be better. It's not do good. It's not clean your life up. That's moralism. The message of The Well is embrace Christ, connect to God, sink deeply into him. He'll transform you. He'll renovate your soul. The behavior will follow later. He'll deal with the behavior first, dwell with the Christ. And so we want to help people connect to God. It makes no difference whatsoever if we simply become religious. It does not help if we simply tell you to come to church, to simply get into a small group. What helps is for us to connect to God, because when we connect to God, what God has begun in you, God will be faithful to complete. He is at work in all of us to will and to work for his good pleasure. But we also want to help people connect to each other. There's something special about this. Look, you all could have stayed home, sat on your couch and watched it this weekend. And yet there's something about this. There's something about hearing one another sing, about seeing one another even in this room, about what's gonna happen in open groups here in just a little bit, of people just getting to know each other and talking about what they're hearing right now. There's something about seeing familiar faces. Hey, how are you? Hey, I heard about your loss. Hey, how did that test go? Hey, how's your health? Hey, how's your marriage? Hey, how's your life? How can I pray for you? And so we wanna help people connect to each other, because we need each other to walk out this messy process of life with God together. Now, some of you are coming as a guest. You're like, I'm not ready for any of that yet. That will all come. You just keep enjoying, and when you're ready, you take whatever step you're comfortable taking. But here's what I do know. Life change happens in smaller groups. The Bible invites us to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another and encourage each other and love each other. And so when you're ready, we want to do life together. Look, we live in a mobile order drive-through world. It's a transactional-based culture. And yet the gospel is all about relationship. And so we want to help people connect to each other. And we want to do it in every neighborhood. What does that mean? Well, can I just tell you, the last thing this city needs is another church on knees. The last thing this city needs is a church that builds a new facility and retreats from the world. No, what we want to do is we want to help influence the world. We want to be about putting the gospel on display in every neighborhood. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men and women in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." So here at the Well Community Church, we're really trying to get involved with what's happening in our city. We want to be a part of the redemptive story of what God is doing in our community. There are underserved pockets of our city that are in desperate need, not of a glass of water, but of living water, and we are the ones who incarnate it. We are the ones who get to go serve in the mission. We are the ones who get to go serve in neighborhoods that are infested with gangs. We are the ones that partner with ministries all over the city, not simply supporting them financially, though this church has been remarkably generous for over two decades. But I'm talking about incarnating personally and being a part of that. We want to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. Practically speaking, it means we're a multi-site church. We have two campuses, one here and one at our Fig Garden campus. And we want to continue to reach people in every neighborhood. Let me talk just for a moment about the values of the Well. The values of the Well, we have five values. One, we're biblical. We do everything through a lens of the scriptures. So if you're new with us and you don't have a Bible, I would highly recommend you get one, because we're going to dig every time we gather into some portion of the Bible. We don't teach topically. I don't put blanks on the screens for "God so loved the blank" and you're waiting to see if you were right, as you wrote it in. We don't do that. We don't put the scriptures on the screen, by the way, because I know this. If I put the scriptures on the screen, there's not a guy in here who will bring a Bible. And so we don't put them on the screen because we want you to have the book. You need it. Why? It's no idle word. It is our very life. Life is found in keeping with God's word. So we're biblical. Second, we're authentic. We're going to own our stuff, and we're going to invite you to do the same. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're in the wrong place. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, you know you're in the wrong place. We're going to be authentic. We're going to walk out this messy process of life with God together. You will hear people in this church say things out loud that you swore would never be said in church. Hey, God's dealing with this in my life, whether it's addiction, whether it's prostitution, whether it's drug use, whether it's infidelity, whether it's fill in the blank. And it's not to say that it's all, heinous things. I mean, people are going to say, man, God's really dealing with me and on envy or pride or codependence or whatever. It's even the subtle things that we want to just open to God and be authentic. Third value is we're restorative. We're restorative. We want to be a place that walks with people back into health, that helps people process how to allow the gospel to restore their life. You're going to hear things often of, hey, I'm so-and-so and I have a new life in Christ. And the Lord is recovering me from blah, 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 blah. And here it comes. And in that, we're going to go, man, praise God. The gospel's at work. Christianity has never been about being morally perfect. The only time we will be morally perfect is in glory, in our death or in his return. The only human who has ever been morally perfect is Jesus. That's why we worship him and not us. And so we're going to actually communicate a restorative gospel, and we want that. We would say also, fourth value for us is we're generous. We want to be a generous church. We want to give of our time, talents, and treasures. We want to invest in what God is doing. There are incredible things happening all over. We want to be a part of that. And then finally, we want to be engaged. We want to find the pillars of our city, the pillars of need. We want to move the needle, get involved. We do not think that a church's purpose is simply to entertain Christians. That's not why we exist. We exist to make a difference in our city. And if we're not willing to go where the darkness is, if we're not willing to go bring light there, then we're missing the opportunity for us to be what Jesus called a church. The church, that word, it comes from Matthew 16. It's the first time it's used in your Bible. The word in the Greek text is ekklesia. Who cares, other than it means ek, is out from, kaleo, which means to call. So the church is the called out ones. The church is never biblically a building. It's never an address. It's you and me. And in Matthew 16, Jesus asks a question of his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And if you're familiar with the text, oh, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, you know, raised from the dead, some, you know, John the Baptist, whatever, right? He says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And it's Peter who gives this confession. He says, I think you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, good for you, Peter. You didn't come up with that. God has given that to you. I'm going to change your name from Peter to, change your name from Simon to Peter, which means stone. And upon that bedrock of truth that you just claimed, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. First time you hear that word church, the called out ones of God. And he says, and upon that bedrock of truth, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, we need to understand culturally what that means. Gates of a city were not offensive, they were defensive. Gates were never meant to cause assault, they were meant to keep something out. Nobody gets arrested for carrying a concealed gate. There's no assault with a deadly gate. That's not the way it works. What that means then is what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not withstand the onslaught of God's people going into dark places, bringing the light of the gospel into places that need it. Have we not missed that completely? I mean, Christians are the most soft-handed, run from the world, retreat from culture people I have ever seen. And that's not a church. We are not called to flinch. We're not called to pull away. We're not called to hide. We're not called to start our own everything. We're called to go into dark places and bring the light of the gospel. And if we're not doing that, friends, we are not a church. Because a church was never meant to entertain Christians. By the way, how boring is that? If the highest expression of your Christian faith is coming and listening to a joker like me, we need to upgrade. We need to upgrade. No, it's different. No, what God is calling us to do is to go be a church, which means go enter into our culture and enter into dark places and be in the business world and be in education and be in politics and be in every sphere of our city, incarnating the gospel. Gospel, gospel, gospel. Why? Because that's the only refreshment that you're going to find. Washington will not change our culture. Sacramento will not change our culture. The city of Fresno, the city of Clovis, they will not change our culture. What changes culture? One life at a time is a woman at a well who hears of living water and says, man, that sounds good because I can't keep living like this. And they trust in Jesus Christ and the renovation process begins, messy as it is. And God begins to bring all of these issues up. And we just go, yes, Lord, that's why I need you. And he changes us. And then we go like back to our high school class reunion. And everybody's like, what happened to you? And you say, man, can I tell you about my Christ? He's changed my life. And I'm still a mess sometimes. And I still stub my toe here and there. But praise God, I am not who I used to be. The final thing I'll say here as we wrap up, a couple of things that make this church a little bit unique. Some of you have been around churches forever. You're like, yeah, I got that. A couple of things that make us unique is we really believe that the church is the people, not the building. And we want to invite you to live into that. You don't go to church. You are the church. And so when we assemble, the church assembles from all over our city to worship God together and be encouraged to go be light. Second for us, that means that we're a believer's church. What does that mean? It means that you're not going to hear me up here like juggling to draw a crowd. We're not going to play a funny video in hopes that you connect with it, you know, so that then we can do a topical sermon called Fearless on Here's the Ways to Be Fearless, you know, 3 points that start with a P. I don't disrespect that per se. That's just not who we are. We want to train and equip you to be all that God has called you to be for his glory. We think that God has called you to be a missionary in our city. Some of you in the business world, some of you in the legal profession, wherever God has you, we want to train and equip you to be more effective to do that, which means we want to help you study your Bible and let your Bible study you. We want to help you learn how to open to God and how to pray. Why? Because you're going to need it. Because when you stand up in our culture and you stand for biblical truth, when you say a man is a man and a woman is a woman, and those two cannot transition to be something else, you're going to take shots. But where the Bible's clear, we need to be clear. And so we want to train you. We're a believer's church. And the final one is we're youth focused. We're youth-focused, which means we want to go after the next generation. I don't know what your high school years were like, but if I could hit the reset button, I most certainly would. I came to faith late in my college career. And so we want to go help kids hear the gospel. That kids building over there, they are going to be hearing about Jesus every single week. And we want them to come to faith in Christ, and we want to encourage them. We want to partner with you as a parent to go reach them. Our Sunday night gathering tends to be a little darker, louder, and younger as the day goes on. And we want to go reach young people. We've got a young adult ministry that's growing. Worth noting, by the way, we don't do anything on a Sunday for high school kids. And people go, why don't you have a Sunday school class for high school kids? I go, this is their Sunday school class for high school kids. We want them to come to church in such a way that they go, man, I love my church, but it's so creepy. My mom likes it too. Which means the volume may be a little louder than you might prefer. It means the messages might be a little more raw than you might prefer. But the hope would be that you understand it's not simply to be provocative or shock value. It's because we're trying to reach kids. And boy, if it's too loud, but your kids love it, just sneak those earplugs out of your purse, throw those earplugs in, praise God, because if they'll connect, we win the next generation. Psalm 71 says, oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I'm old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. As I started here this evening, I said, for some of you, this is review. Some of you are saying, man, I've been through the active membership process. I've heard that 100 times. And I said, well, thank you for allowing me to remind you of who we are as a church. But to those who are guests with us, or maybe have not heard the behind the scenes of who we are, our hope would be this, that we wanted to give you clarity as to the type of church that you're hanging out with. And as you enjoy this place and get to know this place, if this is the type of church you would like to be a part of, we would love to have you join the movement. Get involved with a group, get on a team, and let's do life together one messy moment at a time. But we wanted to hit the reset button. That's who we are. And so with that, I'd say welcome to the Well Community Church. I'm so glad you're here. Let me pray for us. God, what a privilege to be a part of a church that you have just been so faithful to through the years. God, bless us as we seek to continue to influence not just Fresno, but also Clovis. Lord, as we try to continue to incarnate by your grace in every neighborhood, as we try to reach people that are currently unreached with the hope of living water. Lord, I'm thankful that you are still on the move and that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, everyone who believes. And so we proclaim you and we thank you for the privilege to be a church together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.